Brethren, let's go back now to Psalm 97. And I want to focus again right here on verse 12 to begin with. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Title of this message is The Rejoicing of Zion. The Rejoicing of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Let's read down to verse 6. That's where we'll begin. But let's just begin here in verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Look there in your margin if you have a King James. It says establishment. Righteousness and judgment are the establishment of his throne. That's what we saw in the first hour. He established his throne and his righteous judgment on the cross. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. By Christ's holiness on the cross, he has established righteousness by his judgment, answered judgment for his people, and ascended now, and he reigns. He reigns in his throne because of his righteous judgment. He established it in righteousness. That's his holiness. That's his holiness. We see it at Calvary. Now, verses 6 and 7 declare the sin, the evil, of all who reject Christ. And verses 8 through 12 declare the rejoicing of the Lord's people. And that'll make up our sections here this morning. Now, first of all, what is the sin, the evil, of those who reject Christ? What's the evil of those who reject Christ? Look at verse 6. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Now, whenever Paul was writing the letter to the Romans, he said in Romans 1 that every sinner in this world is without excuse for not bowing and worshiping God, because the heavens declare him. That's what our psalmist says. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Paul said in Romans 1:20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Everything that's made is clearly seen all around us, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Men can't claim they just are ignorant, because the scripture says everybody beholds in creation his eternal power and his Godhead. The heavens declare God's righteousness. The heavens declare he's eternal in the power of his Godhead. But Paul went on to say how that these Gentiles outside of Israel, everybody outside of Israel, how they worshiped idols. They worshiped idols. They worshiped the works of their hands. They made all kind of images of four-footed beasts and of the sun and the moon and just whatever, all the things in creation. They made images and called it a god and bowed down and worshiped those things. And God turned men over to a reprobate mind. When they did know God, they didn't glory in God, and he turned them over. And so the whole world just went further and further into sin. And he lists all that category and that long list of sins in Romans 1. I mean, it's just what we see all around us. It's what we see in the world. It's what we know about ourselves when we were dead in sin. But Paul was building to an important point. The Lord says here in our psalm, the reason this is so, they went into all manner of sin and worshiping idols, and he said that they're confounded, confused. They have no discernment, no spiritual discernment. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. And God says, worship him, all ye gods. All that going about, men and women, worshiping the work of their hands, claiming they're like their little gods. And he says, worship him. Worship him. But when Paul wrote that in Romans 1, he was building to an important point. Let's go over to Romans 2. You know, the Pharisees, they had the law. And they were not worshiping idols. They weren't making any graven images, because when God gave the law, he commanded, don't make any graven images. He told them, when I bring you into Canaan, he said, take heed lest you corrupt yourselves, because, you know, lest you make some image of a beast or male or female, or lest you make an image of the sun or moon and fall down and worship them. And he said, this is why. God is jealous, and God is a consuming fire, meaning God will be worshipped and him alone. Him alone. Him alone. And those that will not worship him, God will consume in fire. Now, we saw this morning in our psalm that fire that devoureth came down and devoured Christ in place of his people. Devoured Christ in place of his people. So there's no more fury in God toward his people. That's the message we are sent to preach. But when Paul wrote that in Romans 1, and he lists all these sins and this idolatry he was working toward this point, because the Pharisees, who had the law, these were religious folks. They were brought up in religion. They studied the law. They studied the scriptures. And they were fine keepers of God's law. So they thought. And they despised Gentile dogs. We despise those idolaters out there. Those men who make graven images and all those sinners out there, we despise them. We're not like them. And Paul gets to Romans 2, and Paul says to the Pharisees, they were exactly like them. They were exactly like them. Why? This is what confounds the unregenerate man. The unregenerate man hears the law and thinks that he's to take that law and come to God, and God will receive him because he don't make a graven image. That's what he thinks. And yet, by trying to come to God by the law, he's worshiping the idol called himself. He might not steal outwardly, and he's condemning everybody that steals outwardly, but by thinking he can come to God because he does not steal outwardly, he's stealing the glory that belongs to Christ alone. Oh, he doesn't commit adultery and despises those that commit adultery and condemns those that commit adultery. And by putting his confidence in the fact he doesn't commit adultery, he's committing adultery against God, because he's trying to come to God by the works of his hands. And Paul said in Romans 2:1, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Now look down at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. What does it take to be a doer of God's law? It requires perfect obedience at all times. Not even a thought that is not perfectly obedient to God all the time. If you have a dream that's not righteous, you're guilty. Perfect righteousness all the time. And I pray God give us discernment to hear his word. No sinner, no son of Adam can keep God's law. The reason Paul spoke about the grave, though they being confounded and worshiping graven images, who were Gentiles, who were outside of Israel, is to come to this point, to turn to the Pharisees and say, you're no different than they are. All your religion is idolatry. You're worshiping yourself. That's what he's telling them. And it gets to that point down in Romans 3. And he says, what then? Are we better than they? He's saying, we Jews, are we better than those Gentiles? No, in no wise. We prove before both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know what that means? What I just said. No sinner born of Adam has ever kept the law. Before he's converted or after he's converted. That right there, that statement right there, anybody who thinks they keep the law just became infuriated. You know why? Our text says they're confounded. They're confounded. They don't know God. That's why. They're worshiping themselves. That's why. That's why. There's only one who ever kept the law. And the doer of the law is justified. God justified Christ when he raised him from the dead and declared to the whole world, here's the one who kept my law right here. That's what our Psalm's saying. That's why he reigns. That's why he's seated in glory. And verse 11, Romans 3:11 says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeks after God. That's what our Psalm's saying. They're confounded. They have no spiritual discernment. That was you and me too. That's every sinner that's born into this world in Adam. Why did God give the law then? Verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That does not leave out anybody. That doesn't leave out anybody. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now here, listen to this. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's by his faith, by his doing, he did the law. And his righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe. That believe. It has to be this way for everybody he saves, because there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It's through faith in his blood. Now look at verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That means without us doing anything. It's by Christ. Verse 31, do we then, are we really antinomian? Are we making void the law through faith? No, we're saying we established the law one way. That's through faith in Christ. Just like Abraham did when he was a Gentile 430 years before God gave the law. That's what he says in Romans 5. In Romans 9:30, he says, the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. They believed unto righteousness. But the Israel, he said, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at Christ the rock. So this is what our psalm is saying. Here's the offense, the evil in men who are worshiping the works of their hands. They're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the one righteousness. They're rejecting the King who reigns in holiness, who is the only one who's made his people righteous by his doing. And why are they rejecting him? Confounded. Confounded. Have no spiritual discernment. Confounded. Confounded. Now, that's the case of every one of us as we come into this world. That's how we all came into this world. There's not a person in this world. I know that people today act like they don't make idols, and, you know, nobody today is bowing down to idols. I mean, there's a lot of people that are bowing down to graven images. But we all have idols. We have a bunch of idols. You and I have idols right now. Our expensive cars and our children and our money, and all of those things are idols. We treat those things like we can't live without them, and we treat some of them like it's our salvation. But how are we going to be saved from that? How is a sinner saved from being confounded and not being able to hear God speak and understand that Christ is truly all? How are we saved from that? Look back at our text. God quickens and gives faith to behold Christ. Here's what he says in verse 8. Zion heard. Zion heard and was glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. The holiness of God that's been manifested in Christ, that righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. They're the establishment of his throne. He went to Calvary's cross and he bore that devouring fire for his people, and he accomplished the judgment of his people. He settled it. It's done. And he arose and he reigns now as the God-man because it's finished. It's finished. But he has to bring you and me to see that. Zion heard. Who's Zion? That's God's elect. That's those Christ died for. That's those God chose in Christ before the world was made. That's who Christ laid down his life for and redeemed by his precious blood. I said to you, Hebrews 12:18 says to the believer, you're not come to Mount Sinai that burned with fire. You're come to Mount Zion. You are Mount Zion. You're the children Christ has justified by his grace. If you hear him, you believe him, that's who you are. Don't let anybody tell you different. That's who you are. You've come to Christ the mediator whose blood has purged your sin. Verse 8, Psalm 97:8, Zion heard. How do we hear? By the Spirit of God quickening us. By the Spirit of God making this word effectual in our heart and giving us ears to hear. We were dead in sin. Paul said in Romans 2, he made us true Jews. How? He circumcised our heart. He gave us a new heart. He came and did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He circumcised our heart and made us hear the word in spirit, in truth, and believe on Christ. That's what he did. We heard the good news that Christ has established righteousness for us. And he says this to us, he that believeth on Christ shall not be confounded. The scripture says that multiple times. The problem with men who are worshiping anything else but Christ only is this: they're confounded. But here's the truth about God's people. They will not worship any but Christ because they shall not be confounded. And that's by the Spirit of God. That's by the Spirit. That's by Christ Jesus, that King who's reigning from his throne. Because that's how real he's reigning. He's reigning. Right now in this earth, he is reigning and he's doing it. He's bringing down kingdoms. He's calling his people out of this world. He's breaking down the gates of hell. If Satan could have his gates up and have one of God's elect, one of Christ's redeemed, in some church steeped in religion or wherever he is, he will not be able to keep Christ from penetrating that gate and getting his child and bringing him out. Because Christ is reigning. He's reigning. We don't worship a God who's trying to do anything. We worship the King of glory, brethren. We worship the King who is on his throne, who's ruling everything in this world. Everything. And the effect is always the same when he makes Zion hear. It says, Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. This is what self-righteous men, the Pharisees, were always trying to scare men. They were always trying to cry down fire on men, use the word to just stick it in their heart and just twist and grind them down to powder. That's what they were always trying to do. God's people delight to hear God's judgments. We delight to hear them. What does judgments mean? Judgments means the act of deciding a case. That's what it means. The act of deciding a case. God, our judge, calls his child to behold Christ like he did Isaiah. brings you to his feet to say, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a sinner, I can't come to God, I'm lost. If he sentenced me to hell, it would be just to do it. I've done nothing to commend myself to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sends that fire from off the altar and puts that word in your heart, he declares to you, God the judge hands down the verdict into the court of your conscience. That conscience that was guilty and plagued and troubled over your sin and your guilt and thinking you were going to hell because of your sin. And he comes into the court of your conscience and he makes the verdict sound effectually. And he declares, justified. Justified. Righteous. Righteous. That's all by Christ's doing. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're looking for Christ. We're waiting on Christ. We have a good hope. He's coming. We're going to be with him. Each believer is glad and rejoices because we behold the Lord reigneth. We behold the Lord reigneth. Verse 9, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. You see there, that's why Zion heard, that's what they heard, and that's what was made them glad. That's why the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of God's judgments. Because thou, Lord Jesus Christ, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I was trying to show you this morning, That's we're so glad God is sovereign. God, this is what offends self-righteous religion, that he's sovereign. But the thing that offends men is this: he's sovereign in salvation. That's what offends men. There's a lot of men who claim they believe God's absolutely sovereign, and what they mean is over things that are happening in the world. They don't mind that. But now you tell him he's absolutely sovereign in salvation, that he really did accomplish the salvation and made his people righteous at Calvary. Not everybody. He wasn't trying to do it for everybody. He did it for his elect. He made his people righteous by his blood on the cross. That's why he's exalted far above all. That's what Ephesians 1 says at the end. It says, because he pleased God, God has exalted him high above all and given him a name above every name and made him the head over all things to the church. That's why we rejoice, because we see that he accomplished what he came to do. He redeemed his people. He redeemed his people. And now we hate every vain confidence that we once loved. We hate our sin. We hate what we are in our flesh. We hate our self-righteousness. We hate everything about what we are in our flesh, because he has shed his love abroad in our heart. Look at verse 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. That's what he speaks. God is love. God is love. That's what the scripture says. He is love. And by him dwelling in his people, we love the Lord. We love the Lord. Now we say what John Newton said. John Newton said, I don't love him as I ought. I don't love him as like I would, like I want to. I don't love the Lord like I will one day. But I do love the Lord. And his people love the Lord. And he says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And this is so of all God's people. This is so of every one of God's people. Now, all sin is evil. When we hear that word evil, you know, you immediately think of some atrocities that have been committed in the world. No. Evil is anything that is not in perfect harmony with God. Evil is anything that's not as holy as God is holy. The Lord said to his disciples when he was teaching us how to pray, he said, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, don't you think God will? You see, our sin nature is only evil. That's all we are in our sin nature is evil. It's sin. It's sin. Nothing good comes from the sin nature that we were born with Adam. Nothing good comes from it. Anything and everything that's contrary to holy God is evil. And that's all our flesh is. And that's all it produces in thoughts, in words, in deeds. That's all it produces. But by God's grace, because he shed his love abroad in our heart now, he's made you love Christ and hate evil. And he won't let our sin nature have dominion over us. He won't let us fall away in apostasy. He keeps us by his grace. But let me say this first now. Christ is love, and in the heart where Christ dwells, love reigns. Love reigns. Christ teaches us to hate no man. He teaches us to love even our enemies and do good to them. To do good to them. He said, you've heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. We're not to hate any man. We're not to hate any man. We're to have no malice, no wrath, no anger, no harshness, no uncharitableness toward even our enemies, and certainly not toward our brethren. Now, knowing that, is there anybody here that wants to try to come to God based on how you've loved your enemies? I don't. I don't want to come to God based on how I've loved you. Do you? But we do love the Lord, and we do hate evil. We hate that about ourselves. We hate that about ourselves. We hate evil because it's for our evil that Christ went to the cross. It's because of the evil of our sin that Christ suffered the cross. And it's beholding him, like I said this morning, it's beholding him on the cross, suffering in the room instead of his people, that makes us mourn our sin. It makes us abhor any goodness in us and cease all boasting that we've done anything that would merit heaven. It makes us cast all our care on him. Evil made our nature deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We still have that desperately wicked and evil, deceitful nature in us. It's still there. Our evil would have destroyed us if Christ hadn't intervened for us and come and by his blood purged our sin at Calvary and then come and created a new man within us. We would have died in sin if it wasn't for him. So we hate evil. But now by God's grace, we fear the Lord and we hate evil that God hates. He said in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And what does he list first? Pride. Pride. Arrogancy. And the evil way and the froward mouth. The froward mouth is the one who gets alone in private and runs down others, as well as does many other wicked things that are just arrogant, proud. And God says, the pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. That's what the Lord said. And he makes his people hate it. But you know, here's the thing. This is where he keeps you. You know, just like he did Isaiah in the first hour there, where Isaiah was woeing everybody else. Woe is this one, woe is that one, woe is the other one. And that's nothing but pride and arrogancy. And the Lord brings you to behold Christ on Calvary and risen to the right hand of the Father, accomplished redemption in his holiness there, who is all the righteousness of his people. And he makes you hope behold him. And he makes you hate the very pride you are in yourself. That pride of woeing others, of woeing others. Paul said this, that which I do, I allow not. This is a regenerated believer, and he's speaking about what he is still in his sinful nature. He said, that which I do, I allow not, for what I would do, that do I not, And what I hate, that do I. And God's people say, that's me. God's people don't say, yeah, that's you. No, God's people say, that's me. That's what we say about ourselves. We're so prone. Now, here's what we are prone to do. And here's the paradox of this thing of hating evil right here. We hate this fact that we are so prone to hate evil in others and be so lenient with it in ourselves. We'll climb right up into the judgment seat of Christ and get on his throne and start crying down fire on somebody else for their evil. And just be as lenient and excuse that and justify that when that is far worse evil than anything we could do. We have to say of evil what John Newton said of love. I don't hate evil as I ought. I don't hate evil as I will or as I would. I don't hate evil as I will one day. But I do hate evil. I do hate evil. Let love be without dissimulation. That means don't be divided in our love. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Cleave to it. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's what the gospel, that's what beholding Christ on his throne makes us want to do in our heart. That's the constraint he gives you in your heart. And that's so in every one of God's people. And anybody who's condemning God's people and trying to convince brethren that one of their brethren, somebody else is not a believer, that's evil. That's evil. And you ought not give an ear to it. It's evil. And if that's a believer doing that, God will bring them down eventually. God is going to make them see Christ just like he did Isaiah. And they're going to be brought to the dust of their depravity to see they are the depravity. And they're going to say, woe is me. That's coming. You mark it down. If a believer, one of God's children, now he won't do this for a reprobate. But if it's one of God's children, because he loves his children, they're coming to that place. He bringing them there because they're going to behold him and give him the glory. That's right. But we're kept by Christ's keeping grace. Now, here's what he does. When he shows you Christ, this is how he restrains us and restrains that sinful nature and makes you trust your brethren to Christ and makes you trust your enemies to Christ and makes you trust your own self to Christ. Here's how he does it. He reminds you of this. Look at our text, Psalm 76, verse 10. Here's why he says, love the Lord, and here's the evil he's saying depart from. Remember this, he preserveth the soul of his saints. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Don't forget it about yourself. Don't forget it about your brethren. He preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. That ETH means he doesn't do it just once. He keeps doing it. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Every sinner that's born of God is a saint. I've heard people say, well, I'm no saint. You better be. You got to be. You got to be. And everybody that's born of the Spirit of God is a saint. Is a saint. What does that mean? You're sanctified by God the Father in divine election. When he called, elected you in Christ, set you apart in Christ. Sanctified by the blood of Christ at Calvary when he perfected forever them that God sanctified in him. Sanctified by the Spirit of God, by him creating a new man in you and making you look out of yourself to Christ your holiness on the throne of God. That's what true sanctification is. And by his grace, he preserves the souls of his saints. The souls of his saints. The new man, the soul of his saints. Your body's going to die. He raised Lazarus from the dead, but a little while later, Lazarus died. Well, your body's going to die. You're going to die. It's going back to the dust. But your soul, he saved. He's created a new spirit, a new man in you. And you're going to be with the Lord immediately when you die. And then later, he will raise a new body, incorruptible. And it'll all be by him. But right now, it really don't much matter what happens to these bodies as far as what wicked people try to do to us. He's preserving our souls, brethren. You know, that means nothing's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ. Christ redeemed us. He's not going to let sin destroy us. He's not going to let sin separate us from him in apostasy and reprobation. He's not going to allow that. You shall not be confounded, he said. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Aren't you glad for that, brethren? You know, we occasionally suffer at the hands of wicked men. You know, somebody says something or whatever. But we don't in our day really suffer from the hand of wicked men who would actually try to destroy us. But we don't even have to worry about any wicked men. The Lord will preserve his people from the hand of the wicked. He will. He's going to preserve each of his people. And he does it by continuing to shine his light into our hearts. Light is sown for the righteous, gladness for the upright in heart. Look back at Psalm 93. This is just what he did for Isaiah. We saw this earlier in the first hour when he makes you behold Christ. Here's how he preserves you. Here's how he saves you from the hand of the wicked. Here's how he shines his light, keeps you looking to Christ right here. Psalm 93:1. The Lord reigneth. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established by his righteousness, that it cannot be moved. He's going to call out all his people. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. But then we become shaken because of evil in us, or evil in somebody else, or wicked hands, or something. And we cry out, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. But he turns you again to Christ, just like he did Isaiah. In verse 4, you see his righteous judgment accomplished. He puts that live coal on your tongue, and you see the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And again you fall on your face and worship him, rejoicing, and you say, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. His holiness, he's made his people holy, brethren. It's not going to be undone. It just is not. And this is what he keeps making us see. This is the light he shines for us. And so he settles us at his feet, verse 12, Psalm 97:12, and he speaks into your heart, and this is what you do. This is how you keep loving the Lord. This is how you keep hating evil. This is how he keeps bringing you right here, speaking affectionately in your heart, saying to you, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And that's where he keeps you. He keeps you there. Brethren, it's his holiness by which we're saved. His holiness, God's holiness, is what you see on the cross, God establishing his throne in judgment, in righteousness, pouring out the fire we deserved on Christ and saving us from our sin. That's what you see there. He reigns because he's holy. He reigns in holiness. He's made all his people holy, perfected forever by his one offering. And the Spirit of God now is sending this word to you and me from his throne in Zion into our hearts and teaching us this in our hearts and keeping us the whole walk through this wilderness. He's teaching us this in our hearts and keeping us looking to Christ, trusting Christ, bowing to Christ, using this gospel to help one another look to Christ. This is the word he blesses, and he's going to keep doing it. And nothing else is going to change it. Nothing's going to interrupt it. Nothing's going to hurt it. For in each and every one of his people, he's going to save his people. Mark that down. He's going to save his people. That is the, as Paul Harvey used to say, that's the rest of the story. He shall save his people. He won't lose one. Amen.